Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. I thought maybe possibly you're getting tired of me reading it continually from Exodus, so you get the same thing from Deuteronomy 5 and verse 18. Neither shall thou commit adultery. This will be the seventh commandment, part 9. And I hope that by now, with having gone through already 8 parts, that you've learned something about this commandment that you didn't know before. Can you? Well, I guess you didn't need to be preaching all those messages. Well, I hope you did. Let's just immediately now go to Leviticus 18, where we left off in the last message, and actually where we've been in all of the last 8 messages. Leviticus chapter 18, and in this case specifically, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Verse 22, where it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." In the previous message, I stressed that anything contrary to Yahweh's revealed will as found in His Word and specifically as found in His laws is a perversion. Now, there is no question, that is at least for those whose minds haven't already been corrupted or whose minds are not perverted and who are also not fearful of being labeled politically incorrect or a gay basher or a homophobe, God forbid that you'd be a homophobe, that sodomy or homosexuality, men with men and women with women, is a perversion. But let me repeat myself. But so is incest a perversion. And so is premarital fornication a perversion. And so is marital infidelity a perversion. And anyone who participates in these sins or other sexual perversions as dictated or described in the Scriptures is a pervert. Nevertheless, today, at least in some circles, and these circles seem to be, or maybe it's just one circle anymore that's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but today, at least in some circles, the sin of homosexuality is labeled a perversion probably more than any other. And as I began to point out in the previous message, this may be actually done with some justification. For example, sodomy is the only sin, as I pointed out in the previous message, is the only sin in Leviticus 18 that is specifically identified as an abomination in the eyes of Yahweh, although all of the other sexual perversions are generically addressed as that later in the chapter, which hopefully we'll get to at the end of this message. But being that only homosexuality is specifically identified as an abomination, it does appear that it is especially this sin is especially grievous before God, and that's exactly what we find that it is. And in Genesis 18 and 20, which is again a repeat from last week, it says, "And Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," translated from one Hebrew word and only used in the Old Testament for this particular sin. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, wherein we find something else that is associated with sodomy that is also identified as an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning with verse 17. It says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, unto the house of Yahweh thy God for any vow, for even both these are abominations unto Yahweh thy God." What is that talking about? The price, or I believe the New American Standard says, the wages of a dog. You mean you can't sell your dog and tithe from the proceeds? You can your horse, but you can't your dog, right? Is that what it's talking about? Well, it may be good news to non-tithers and God-robbers. You know, that's one less thing that they have to worry about tithing about. Revelation 22 and verse 15, it says, outside are the dogs, outside the kingdom it's talking about, and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, I guess horses and cats and parrots will be in the kingdom of heaven, but Amy, sorry, no dogs. I told them that a couple of weeks ago. Intended to get to this point in the last message, didn't get there, so they've been on pins and cushions wondering why in the world I'd say that everything else can get there, but dogs can't. Well, is that what these passages are saying? Well, what else can you derive from that, from those passages, unless a person digs a little bit deeper, like we're supposed to do? Remember, seek and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Don't think that the door is going to be open. Don't think that the answer is going to be given. And don't think that you're going to find if you don't do the rest of it. God blesses us with many blessings, but He has made it clear that we're to seek, that if we're going to find, we must seek. If we're going to have the door opened, we must knock. Just as the apostles did when it came to the kingdom parables, as I've described in previous times. Here's the simple answer. Temple sodomites were sometimes called dogs. And so we're dealing with something that is at least comparable to the sin of sodomy. And it was their wages and the wages of the prostitutes that were unacceptable to Yahweh. Now there is, I believe, a general principle found in Deuteronomy 23:18 that I believe can be also applied to other sins. Yahweh will not accept the tithe. And this is a little bit of a rabbit trail off of what we're specifically dealing with, but I want to deal with it because I may not have that opportunity at another time. But Yahweh will not accept the tithes or offerings garnered from anything unlawful. In other words, don't think for a moment that if you have made a fortune from defrauding a brother in some business venture, that Yahweh will be pleased with your offerings therefrom, no matter how large it is. From the same principle, how do you think Yahweh views the tithe or the offerings from usurious bankers? Or, got to thinking about it, I'm always picking on the bankers, what about usurious car dealers? And who knows what else in this day and age that's now used in the same, the same thing is used as they become bankers or usurious bankers, usurers, let's just call them what they are. How do you think God, since He condemns usury in His Word, in His law, how do you think Yahweh views the tithe of such usurers? You know, the banker's church, they may benefit initially from that tithe, but don't think that the banker is going to have his offerings credited to his account by Yahweh. I don't think so. The banker, think about this, the banker is a thief. Is he not? Isn't that what usury is? The banker is a thief. Now, I know that nobody else in the country hardly ever, there are hardly any other preachers who will call a spade anymore, but that's what he is. He's a thief, and Yahweh won't accept the tithe of a offering gleaned from theft, think about it, lest it make him an accomplice, to the theft. Any more than he will the tithe from harlotry or sodomy, temple, and that was something that was more common in that day, or even today, you know, prostitution, whether it be male or female. Don't think that God is going to accept that. And the same applies, I'm sure the same applies to any preacher who knowingly accepts a tithe or an offering from some unlawful deed in God's sight. He too becomes an accomplice to the same crime. Moreover, because the banker's church is obviously not preaching against the sin of usury, an eighth commandment statute, we'll get to that sometime later, when we get to the eighth commandment, in the long run, the church that accepts such offerings will probably not fare any better than the usurer himself. At least I wouldn't think that he would in God's sight. What does this principle say? Think about this. What does this principle say about the Catholic Church's past practice? And I'm not so sure, having heard some testimony, that it's all that much past. It's just dealt with a little bit differently. But the past practice of the Catholic Church of the taking of indulgences. That is, the paying a sum of money to the church so that you might sin with impunity, at least according to the Catholic Church. I think it applies. I think the principle that's found there in Deuteronomy applies to that as well. Now, that was the rabbit trail. Just something to consider also from God's law that maybe we wouldn't normally think of. Let's go back to sodomy. In addition to being an abomination in Yahweh's sight, listed specifically in Leviticus 18 and verse 22 as an abomination before Yahweh, sodomy is singled out for a stronger condemnation of sorts in the New Testament than our other sexual perversions. Whereas incest, harlotry, forbidden lineage, or interracial relationships are identified as porneia, usually translated as fornication, sodomy is identified in the New Testament as ek porneo. And it's the only sin in the New Testament that's identified with that Greek word. Let's turn to the passage that actually uses that Greek word, or from which that was translated from the Greek that uses that word. Jude chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, and verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to read these as I get to them. Jude chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, so there's no question about the sin that's being addressed here. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the word fornication is the word, there again, that's translated from the Greek word ekporneo, which is a combination of two words, including porneo, from which porneia, the word porneia itself, is derived. And ekporneia is defined by James Strong as not to be just unchaste, but Strong's defined this particular word, only assigned to homosexuality, as to be utterly unchaste, which is different than porneia. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon defines it at least in part in this fashion. They said it seems to indicate a lust that gluts itself. And from what I've heard about homosexuality, that fits it perfectly. They just cannot get enough of their lifestyle and what they're involved in. Therefore, it does appear from these and other passages that homosexuality is particularly abhorrent to our God. In his epistle to the Romans, and you might want to be turning to Romans chapter 1, in his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul listed sodomy at the bottom of the downward cycle or spiral of man's defection or apostasy from Yahweh. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise and became fools." And notice the spiral, this downward spiral of apostasy from God. They first knew Him as God, and they didn't recognize it. They refused to recognize Him as God. And to be thankful, ungratefulness to God, is where it begins, in fact. And then it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Certainly describing idolatry, not all that bad of a description for evolution today as well. Verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And notice that it makes no exception for the women here. Although that's not stated in with a feminine gender in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, obviously Paul understood that it applied to women as much as it applied to men. And likewise, verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled, and this is not a continuation of the downward spiral, but just a matter of they're filled with all the rest of this as well, these type of people. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that last part of verse 32 certainly reminds me of Jimmy Creech, the one called Reverend Jimmy Creech in eastern Nebraska last year, that in the article I read to you last week, that performed the wedding between two homosexuals. Now, isn't that what he's described here? Who not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. Such men are described there in that particular verse. Note that nothing has changed under the new covenant as it pertains to the judgment for this and other capital crimes. Verse 32, they deserve death. They were capital, it was one of many capital crimes. Note also in this passage, or I hope you noted also, the different words and phrases that the Apostle Paul was inspired to use to describe this despicable lifestyle, this despicable perversion, uncleanness or impurity, dishonoring the body, vile affections, against nature, burning or being consumed in lust, unseemly, indecent or shameful acts, of a reprobate mind, and things not convenient or fit or proper. God went to some extreme, using the Apostle Paul to do so, to show how despicable a lifestyle this is before God. Those are terms all used in relation to sodomy. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, sodomites are identified as abusers of themselves. And indeed, they are abusers of themselves. Let me quote to you from Family Values, and I regrettably don't know who publishes this, so I can't give you a name here. But from their January-February 1993 issue on page 2, you can find this. Quote, 70 to 78% of gays reported having had a sexually transmitted disease. Now, don't let the figure, don't let it get by you here. Think about the figure. 70 to 78% of gays reported having had a sexually transmitted disease. The proportion with intestinal parasites, worms, flukes, and amoeba, ranged from 25% to 99%, 39% to 59%. As of 1992, 83% of U.S. AIDS in whites had occurred in gays. End of quote. Here's an interesting fact to consider. Homosexuality essentially came out of the closet in 1969. Homosexuals were also redefined as gays in 1969. And the AIDS virus was discovered in 1969. Just a coincidence? I don't think so. 73% of all straight men live to the age of 65 or more. Of gays, excuse me, I don't use that term, of sodomites, only 1% live to 65 or older. My goodness, homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's an alternate death style, is what it is. And people would condemn me for preaching to the homosexuals to repent of their perversity and that lifestyle, quote-unquote, that's killing them, the death style that's killing them. Furthermore, according to Paul Cameron in his The Family Report in Washington, D.C., and with this, somebody sent this to me as well sometime back, and I do not have a date for this, but quoting from his The Family Report out of Washington, D.C., quote, if not of AIDS, homosexuals die, listen to this, 10 times more often in accidents, 17 times more frequently in traffic, 26 times more often from suicide, 87 times more from murder, and 23 times more often of heart attacks as compared to white men aged 25 to 44. Now, let's not leave the lesbians out, because as you're going to see, it's much, much worse for them. Lesbians, continuing with the quote, died 453 times more often from murder, 923 times more from suicide, 466 times more often often in traffic, and 307 times more from accidents as compared to white women aged 25 to 44. And almost a third died of cancer, often of the reproductive organs. End of that quote. It's a death style, one way or the other. If we won't deal with it as God intends for it to be dealt with, it certainly appears that God will take care of it. He's doing it with AIDS and through a number of other different ways. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 3 now. Isaiah chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh to provoke the eyes of His glory. And then verse 9 it says, the show of their countenance does witness against them. The show of their countenance does witness against them. Boy, does this witness against them, the facts I just presented to you? And then it goes on and says, and they declare their sin as Sodom. And they declare their sin. As Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. And not only that, it says that as Sodom, they hide it not. You know, but today it's gone far beyond just not hiding their sin. The pro-homosexual agenda today is just that. It's an agenda, and it's a very, very proactive agenda, as I'm sure all of you are already aware of. One, that puts most of Christendom today to shame. The homosexuals are outdoing it when it comes to proselytizing, for the most part, compared to the majority of the rest of Christianity. They proselytize both for support and for participation. Not too long ago, my sister was doing some research for some other work for me, at the University of Greeley. I'm not sure that's what they call it, UNC. So it'd be University of Northern Colorado, thank you, which is the university in Greeley. And she happened to go by one of their bulletin boards, and she pulled them off and sent me copies of it. Hiding their sin. They're not hiding it anymore. They've come out of the closet. Man, they're now bold proselytizers. Here's one. I'll let you kind of look at it. Queer Prom 2001. Fairy tales. And they get mad at... That's the one we call them, fairies? They call themselves that. So I won't read all of that's on all of these. Here's another one. Interesting. It's almost pink. Gay is okay. Civil rights, religious choices, and homosexuality. 9 to 10 p.m. after Michael Johnston's speech. University Center, this building, such and such. David Schlotter and guests from Greeley community will discuss the modern views of civil rights, the misuse of religion to demonize and distract us, and how we can respond to myth-truths about homosexuality. I won't read it all. Here's another one. I don't know what... Does anybody know what... Is that significant of homosexuals? That little creature? It's a homosexual... It obviously must be homosexual. It's got Greeley, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender alliance, meeting on campus, call such and such for details. Here's another one. Greeley, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender alliance, support your social group for gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and questioning individuals, meets weekly, such and such. And then here's the worst one of all. You talk about brazen. The guy took a picture of himself and put it up on the board. I am gay. I'm seeking a partner, one who is preferably athletic, tall, and slender. If you feel that you have any of these qualities and you're gay, please call my private line and provided the number to call him. Sincerely, Mike, such and such. And underneath, I am gay, gay, gay. And Christians so often are afraid to come out of their closets. Christianity too often is afraid to come out of the church or to preach what should be preached against such sin in their churches. Here's another one. Michael Swift, I don't have a title for this paper, but I'll be quoting this from actually reprinted. The reprint I have is actually from the Congressional Record. Originally, or first printed in Gay Community News, February 15th through the 21st, 1987, written by Michael Swift, who's been termed the gay revolutionary. I'm not going to read it all. There's enough here to give you an idea where some of these homosexuals are really at. Quote, "We shall sodomize your sons, emblems of your feeble masculinity, of your shallow dreams and vulgar lies. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your dormitories, in your gymnasiums, in your locker rooms, in your sports arenas, in your seminaries, in your youth groups, in your movie theater bathrooms, in your army bunkhouses, in your truck stops, in your all-male clubs, in your houses of Congress. Wherever men are with men together, your sons shall become our minions and do our bidding. They will be recast in our image. They will come to crave and adore us. Women, you cry for freedom. You say you no longer are satisfied with men. They make you unhappy. We, connoisseurs of the masculine face, the masculine physique, shall take your men from you then. We shall amuse them. We will instruct them. We will embrace them when they weep." Later, he continues, "All laws banning homosexual activity will be revoked. Instead, legislation shall be passed which engenders love between men." This was written originally in 1987. What's that, 14 years ago? And haven't we seen this very thing happen? The man was somewhat of a prophet. Because why? Because there haven't been the real men to stand up against this sin, to preach against it from behind the pulpits, and to keep this thing from being engendered. Going on, "All homosexuals must stand together as brothers. We must be united artistically, philosophically, socially, politically, and financially. We will triumph only when we present a common face to the vicious heterosexual enemy. If you dare to cry faggot, fairy, queen, queer at us, we will stab you in your cowardly hearts and defile your dead, puny bodies. We shall write poems." These are people that we should really love. You know, just how dare us be so nasty about them. "We shall write poems of the love between men. We shall stage plays in which men openly caress man. We shall make films about the love between heroic men. We shall make films about the love between heroic men, which will replace the cheap, superficial, sentimental, insipid, juvenile, heterosexual infatuations presently dominating your cinema screens." And in the last 13 years, isn't that the case too? That now it's openly being shown on TV, at least from what I understand, and on movie theaters, relationships between between homosexuals and lesbians. Ha!
Later in the same talk, he says, the family unit spawning ground of lies. The family unit spawning spawning ground of lies, betrayals, mediocrity, hypocrisy, and violence will be abolished. The family unit, which only dampens imagination and curbs free will, must be eliminated. Perfect boys will be conceived and grown in the genetic laboratory. Listen to this. Perfect boys will be conceived and grown in the genetic laboratories. They will be bonded together in communal setting under the control and institution of homosexual savants. I can only imagine what they have in mind with the possibilities of cloning that we now have as well. All churches who condemn us will be closed. Our only God... Good luck, buddies. Try to close this one. Ain't going to work. Our only gods are handsome young men. Later he writes, we shall rewrite history, history filled and debased with your heterosexual lies and distortions. We shall portray the homosexuality of the great leaders and thinkers who have shaped the world. We will demonstrate the homosexuality and intelligence and imagination are inextricably linked and that homosexuality is a requirement for true nobility, true beauty in a man. We shall be victorious because we are fueled with the ferocious bitterness of the oppressed who have been forced to play seemingly bit parts in your dumb heterosexual shows throughout the ages. We too are capable of firing guns and manning the barricades of the ultimate revolution. Tremble, hetero swine, when we appear before you without our masks. End of that quote. And where was the media to bring up such ungodly, malicious hate mongering as found in that statement? Tremble, hetero swine, when we appear before you without our mask. Not hardly. The day will not be when I will ever tremble before a homosexual. Give me a break. But this is, of course, just some far-out nut amongst the ranks, right? Well, you'd certainly think so by reading some of Abby Van Buren's columns. Dear Abby, here's one of her columns. Dear readers, she starts. She says, how much do you know about homosexuality? Mark the following statements true or false. Homosexuals commit more crimes than straight people. Mark it true or false. Everyone is born straight, but some become gay because they have been seduced by a gay person early in life. You can always tell homosexuals and lesbians by the way they act, dress, and talk. If a person is gay, no amount of therapy or motivation can change him. Boys raised by domineering mothers and weak or absent fathers usually turn into homosexuals. Gay people can never become mothers or fathers. Homosexuals are more inclined to molest children sexually than heterosexuals. If a person has one or two sexual experiences with someone of the same sex, he is gay. The American Psychiatric Association classifies homosexuals as sick. Homosexuals can be legally married to each other under the law in the United States. Most homosexuals try to convert young people into becoming gay also. Children raised by gay parents or gay people usually become homosexuals themselves. How did you score? If you marked all 12 statements false, you are very well informed. If you mark 9 or more statements false, you are fairly well informed. If you mark 4 or more statements true, you have a great deal to learn about homosexuality because all of the above statements are false. End of that quote. But is Abby well informed, as well informed as she portrays herself in this column on this particular perversion? Or is she just being deceptive in trying to advance the homosexual agenda? For example, she wrote that it is false that homosexuals commit more crimes than do straight people. However, it's an undeniable fact that the 5 leading U.S. serial killers averaging 30 murders and more, or 30, averaging 30, I shouldn't say or more, averaging 30 murders each, were all homosexuals, with Jeffrey Dahmer being the most recent and probably the most celebrated. Furthermore, 66% of all mass murderers from 1972 to 1992 were also committed by homosexuals. What appears to be a police magazine called Law and Order, June 1995, on page 83, written by Vernon Gebreth, entitled Homosexual Serial Murder Investigations, we find the following. Quote, homosexual homicides where victims are killed by lovers of the same sex are relatively common. That's how it begins. Later it says, this article addresses the subject of homosexual serial killers. It does not cover uncomplicated homosexual male and female relationships. So it doesn't even go into those. Later it says, homosexual serial murders involved sadomasochistic torture, lust murders, thrill killers, and child killings, as well as robbery homicides, which are homosexually oriented. And then it says the table, and it provided a table underneath. And it says the table shows a listing of 37 known and documented homosexual serial killers, which represent 30 cases of homosexual serial murder. These 37 offenders were charged with the death of approximately 280 male victims and are suspected of murdering approximately 755 victims. End of quote. So I'm not so sure that the answer to that question was false. Abby also stated that it was false that homosexuals are more inclined to molest children than are heterosexuals. You often hear this, that that's false. Media loves to parrot that. Well, that's right. That is if you skew the statistics as liberals almost always do. Quote, here's a title, homosexuals more likely to molest kids study reports, end of that title, May 30th, 2001, written by Ken Walker. Louisville, Kentucky. A social researcher who has studied sexual behavior for 24 years believes the Boy Scouts of America, BSA, has sound reasons for maintaining its prohibition against gay scoutmasters. And again, anytime the word gay is used, it's their use, not mine. Continuing, a homosexual cannot automatically be considered a child molester, said Judith Reisman, president of the Institute for Media Education in suburban Louisville, Kentucky. But with 17-24% of boys being abused by age 18, nearly as many as 25% of girls, there is a cause for concern, she said. Now, from those figures, you'd say, well, sounds like they're near even, or the boys aren't abused near as much by homosexuals as young girls are by other men, right? I mean, it was 17-24% of young men, whereas it was a flat 25% for women. Going on, though, she says, since heterosexuals, here's where they skew the numbers. Since, she says, heterosexuals outnumber the homosexual population about 44-1, as a group, the incidence of homosexuals molesting children is up to 40 times greater than heterosexuals, she said. Quote within a quote, you're looking at a much higher rate of abuse, end of quote, said Reisman, a former university research professor who recently completed a study titled Crafting Gay Children. The Department of, quote, she says, the Department of Justice just released data and their rate of abuse are off the charts. End of quote. It showed that 8 million girls were abused by age 18 by heterosexual men, a ratio of, now listen to this carefully, because I even missed it the first time, just how bad this really is, a ratio of one victim to every, I lost my place here, to every 11 adult men, one victim to 11 men. However, 6.8 million boys are abused by age 18 by 1.2 million adult homosexuals, a ratio of 3-5 victims for every gay adult. One for every 11 heterosexual, 3-5 for every gay adult. Now, that doesn't mean that every homosexual or sodomite has 3-5 young boy victims. But when it all pans out, when you're just doing an average of the numbers, it comes to 3-5 victims for every homosexual in the United States of America today. Going on with the article, Reisman also cites as a past study by Abel to bolster her contention that BSA has reason to fear admitting homosexuals to the scoutmaster ranks. Crime statistics also pose concerns. Figures released last summer by the Justice Department reveal that adults are not the primary victims of sexual assault, she said. They showed that 67% of all reported sex abuse victims are children, and 64% of forcible sodomy victims are boys under 12. Even, she goes on, or this article goes on, even homosexual activists don't try to hide the connection with pedophilia. In The Gay Report, a book published back in 1979, authors Carla Jay and Alan Young found that 73% of those who surveyed, had had sexual relations with males 16 to 19 or younger. End of quote. And Abby, you know, are you just not well informed, or are you just trying to advance the homosexual agenda? By the way, in the Babylonian Talmud, the Jewish Book of Faith, as they call it themselves, no, the Old Testament never has been, never will be, today's Jewish Book of Faith. The Talmud is their Book of Faith. And in the Babylonian Talmud, the Jewish Book of Faith, we find the following. In Sanhedrin 45b, quote, if one committed sodomy with a child of less than 9 years, no guilt is incurred. End of quote. You know, I wonder, could this be the reason why the sisters Abby Van Buren and Ann Landers, pseudonames for the two sisters, two Jewish sisters, both advocate and promote sodomy? You know, God says that upon true Israel, His law is written on their hearts. It's one of the identifying marks of who we are. I don't know if Abby Van Buren and Ann Landers actually know about Sanhedrin 45b. Wouldn't surprise me if they do. But wouldn't surprise me if they don't. But maybe it's because of who they are. Esau, Edom, rather than Jacob, Israel. That's the law written on their hearts. And that's why they teach and do as they do. Abby also declared as false the idea that one or two sexual experience makes a person a sodomite. I don't know if that got by you. Oh, okay. So if Ted Bundy had only raped one or two women, I guess, dear Abby, that he wouldn't really be a rapist then, would he? And if Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold of Columbine High School fame and Timothy McVeigh had only killed one or two people, that then they really couldn't be murderers. You know, just how stupid does she think we are? I'm not, that's hopefully with the present crowd excluded, pretty stupid. Because the majority of our people probably bought in to Abby's quote-unquote rationale. Listen, if you commit one homosexual act, you are a sinning homosexual in the sight of God. That is, until you repent of your perversion and you're covered by the blood of Christ. And yes, some of those out there who maybe think that they don't deserve salvation, yes, the sodomite can be saved in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to prove the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And if you look up that phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind, it goes back to one Greek word, which they'll define simply as sodomites. So, know ye not that the unrighteous and all the rest and sodomites shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Who was Paul writing to? Some of the people who had been involved in such sins that had now become the Christian church in Rome in the first century. And he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, a person who has committed a homosexual act 100 times, 12 times, or even just once is a homosexual in spite of what Ann Landers may want to tell you or Abby Van Buren. That is, he's a homosexual That is, until he becomes a born-again Christian, according to how the Scriptures teach it's done. And that can only be accomplished by renouncing and completely turning away from that perverted lifestyle. Not as some churches would allow some homosexuals in their midst to be called Christians. And it says, and such were some of you. They were sanctified by the blood of Christ, and they were no longer homosexuals because they had repented and turned away from that perverted lifestyle, that perverted death style, excuse me. The homosexuals today, of course, are also very active in politics. And in other words, what the church has vacated, in many instances, the sodomites now fill. And they have friends, let me tell you. In fact, they are in high places, and they have friends in very high places. For example, Bill Clinton's proclamation on June 2nd, 2000, won't read it all, but by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, gay and lesbian Americans, it begins, have made important and lasting contributions to our nation in every field of endeavor. Later, in recent years, we have made some progress righting these wrongs. Since the Stonewall Uprising in New York City more than 30 years ago, the gay and lesbian rights movement has united gays and lesbians, their families and friends, and all those committed to justice and equality in the crusade to outlaw discriminatory laws. What's he saying? To overrule Yahweh's laws. Because Yahweh's laws discriminate against homosexuality, do they not? That's where it comes from. And practices and to protect gays and lesbians from prejudice and persecution. Then he says, I am proud of the part that my administration has played to achieve these goals. Today, more openly, gay and lesbian individuals serve in senior posts throughout the federal government than during any other administration. Surprise, 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 eh? That it would be in his administration. Later, he says, with each passing year, the American people become more receptive to diversity. Now, let me interpret that for you. And what it's really saying is that with each passing year, the American people become more receptive to immorality, is what it's really saying, and more open to those who are different from themselves. Our nation is at last realizing that gays and lesbians must no longer be strangers among friends, as the civil rights pioneer David Mixner once noted. Rather, we must finally recognize these Americans for what they are, our colleagues and neighbors, daughters and sons, sisters and brothers, friends and partners, and mass murderers, serial murderers, you know, and child abusers, and so forth and so on. This June, recognizing the joys and sorrows that the gay and lesbian movement has witnessed and the work that remains to be done, we observe Gay and Lesbian Pride Month and celebrate the progress we have made in creating a society more inclusive and accepting of gays and lesbians. I hope that in this new millennium we will continue to break down the walls of fear and prejudice and work to build a bridge to understanding and tolerance until gays and lesbians are afforded the same rights and responsibilities as all Americans. Aren't you proud of that man? Now, therefore, I, William J. Clinton, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2000 as Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. I'm sure you all celebrated it, did you not? I encourage all Americans to observe this month with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities that celebrate our diversity and recognize the gay and lesbian Americans whose many and varied contributions have enriched our national life. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this second day of June in the year of our Lord 2000, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 224th. William J. Clinton, June 2nd, 2000. We had better pray, as one of the prophets of old prayed, in your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Because wrath is coming if we continue down the path we are currently on. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Bible was recently identified by the Canadian government as hate propaganda. Let me read some of this to you. June 23rd, 2001 is when I guess I received this, so I don't know if it was being sent out previous to that. Bible has, this is introductory remarks, Bible had role in exposing gays to hatred. Ad features anti-gay symbol quotes from Scripture. Joanne Lasius, the Ottawa Citizen, quote, the Saskatchewan Human Rights Commission, this is a newspaper article, or at least quotes from it, the Saskatchewan Human Rights Commission has ruled that an advertisement above, placed by Regina resident Hugh Owens in the Saskatoon Star Phoenix exposed gay men to hatred. The Saskatchewan Human Rights Commission has ruled that a newspaper ad with references to biblical passages exposed gay men to hatred. The advertisement placed by Regina resident Hugh Owens in the Saskatoon Star Phoenix features an icon of two stick figures holding hands. The figures are covered by a red circle and a slash and are accompanied by four references to the Bible. The slash figures alone are not enough to communicate hatred, said the ruling, but the addition of the biblical references are more dangerous. One biblical reference from Leviticus says a man who lies with a woman must be put to death. Quote within a quote, it is obvious that certain of the biblical quotations suggest more dire consequences, and there can be no question that the advertisement can objectively be seen as exposing homosexuals to hatred or ridicule, end of quote, within a quote, said the ruling by lawyer Valerie Watson. The Human Rights Commission ordered both the newspaper and Mr. Owens to pay the three complainants $1,500 each. Of course, in America, it had been $1,500,000 probably. But earlier, it declined to investigate similar complaints about another ad from Mr. Owens in the Regina Leader Post. The ad featured the entire Bible passages, but not the anti-gay symbol. The decision has raised questions about freedom of speech and whether some quotations from the Bible can promote hatred. Quote within a quote, there's no question that the board has ruled that the Bible was essential part of this, end of quote, said Grant Curry, a lawyer for the Star Phoenix. Mr. Curry had argued to the commission that the ruling against the newspaper would limit the scope of debate in forums such as classrooms, church sermons, and the media. Yesterday he added that he expects this decision will be cited many times in future decisions. End of that article. And of course you're thinking, well, not in America. Well, there's a very similar court case right now in New York City. It wasn't ads in newspaper, but it was on billboards. That's right now being heard in the courtrooms of New York City. And I don't think I'll be surprised if it doesn't turn out the same. In fact, I've been anticipating it, this very thing, before this Canadian case ever surfaced. The last 3 or 4 years, it's come across my mind several times that the day we will see the day before I die when the Bible will be identified as hate literature. And you know what? This is good. Because the Bible is just that. Or, it's the will and the laws of a righteous and holy God. It's one or the other. And for those who hate our God and hate His righteousness, they must eventually label the Bible as hate literature. But by doing so, I am convinced that this will be the very thing that will get more of our people off the fence and awaken them from this slumber that they're in. When the courts of this land or in Canada or wherever it is have the audacity to address this book as hate literature. And Lord willing, when it happens, it'll bring them off the fences that they now sit on. Bring them out of their slumber, and Lord willing, bring them back to their sanity. Or excuse me, back to the sanity of their God, our God, and His as contained in His perfect will as found in His laws. Because it's a fact, we have no sanity except for His sanity. Demonstrated by the fact that our society calls this perverse lifestyle, the perverse lifestyle of the sodomites, an alternate lifestyle, and that they call sodomites gays. God help us to return to His sanity. God use these messages to somehow awaken our people. Oh, it'll make some people mad, and I'll be identified, as I already have been, as a gay basher and a homophobe and who knows what else. Well, just go on and you call me what you want. But for your sake, for the sake of the rest of our country, I'll continue to preach what God's law says, no matter the persecution, because our God is right. And our God is saying, and nobody else is. We'll close it there. Not quite all that I had in mind, but actually we're about to go into the next verse in Leviticus, but we'll pick that up with the next message. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be in Your presence, Lord, of a righteous and holy God, a God that doesn't hate except the sins of His people. And Lord, help our people to realize it and help them to turn somehow, turn back to You. Father, whether they be homosexuals or adulterers or fornicators or thieves or whatever it is that, Lord, is separating them from You, I pray that they would see their sins, that they be convicted of them and repent of them and turn to You and to the sacrifice of our Lord Savior, Yeshua the Christ, and the blood that can cover that sin and wipe it away and make them pure and white as snow once again. Thank You, Father, for Your loving grace and mercy, for Your loving kindness, Father, for us and all. Lord, we praise and we magnify and we just ask that You'd use these messages to awaken our people and to turn them back to You. It's in Yeshua the Christ that we pray. Amen.